First reading is taken from Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 8. And the angel of the church in Samaria write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We're going to be looking at that passage from Revelation chapter 2. So you may want to turn back and keep that open in front of you. It's there at the bottom of page 3 on the service sheet. And let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you are rich in mercy. Thank you that you have compassion on us, because just like that crowd, we are like sheep without a shepherd if we do not know you. Please, again, teach us many things from your word that we would be satisfied. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Simon Brunson is a Presbyterian minister who was leading a small church for over 2 decades in the Turkish city of Izmir. He was arrested in October 2016, charged for allegedly colluding with Kurdish militants who sought to topple the president there, President Erdogan, and also accused of being a spy, an American spy. On Thursday this week, he appeared again in court in Turkey. But the judge sent him back again to prison until October, though American diplomats hoped that he would be freed, given that he is very plainly innocent. After being in solitary confinement for several months, he was only recently able to have a Bible again, and apparently he's only allowed one visit a month from his wife. Imagine your own vicar, Mark, in that situation. Innocent, faithfully serving his Lord, but imprisoned indefinitely and unable to see his family. Simon Brunson is just one example of countless thousands, even millions, of faithful Christians across the world today who are suffering because of their faith. And we may be tempted to ask, well, what is God doing? Why is he not helping them? And perhaps we ask that because we are ignorant of what the Lord Jesus promises to those who decide to become his followers. And that is exactly what we see in today's reading from Revelation chapter 2. Last week, you'll have heard the first of these 7 letters addressed to churches in what is now Turkey. And this second letter is for the attention of the church in Smyrna, which is modern-day Izmir, that same city that Simon Brunson has been working in. And there are 2 main lessons for us to learn from what Christ is saying to the church there. First of all, don't be fearful of opposition. Instead, do be faithful until death. And so, first of all, don't be fearful of opposition. That is, do not fear suffering as Christ's faithful people. Do look again at the start of that letter, of the reading from verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. As with all of the letters, the living Christ reminds his people, I know. He's not ignorant of what challenges they are facing in their lives. He's not ignorant of how they are responding to those. And he encourages them. Here he says to this church in Smyrna that he knows how they're going through hardship and suffering. But he also mentions their poverty. And it's not at all unusual for Christian believers today around the world to face economic deprivation when they are in a minority or they are at the bottom of the pile. When I was teaching in Myanmar not that long ago, I was told that there is a glass ceiling for Christians who want to serve in the army. They must renounce their Christian faith and become Buddhists if they are to rise through the ranks. And yet Christ encourages his people that though they may be materially poor, they are spiritually rich because of the gospel they've believed. But perhaps what shocks us is what sounds like a very anti-Semitic description. Those who claim to be Jews, but whom Christ labels a synagogue of Satan. How do we understand this? Well, remember that this is John himself, a Jewish believer, as were many of the first Christians, who is writing down Christ's words with Christ himself as one of the Jewish people. And yet, if you remember, during his earthly life, Christ referred to some Jewish leaders as children of the devil. That's there in John chapter 8. Who were they? Well, they were those who were opposed to him verbally, even violently, finally putting him to death. But that wasn't all of the Jews, as the start of the church shows us. And so this is not an ethnic slur, but it is a recognition that those who oppose Christ and Christ's people are not genuinely God's people, whatever they might claim to be. I wonder if we would be surprised if Christ were to speak about deeply religious people, even part of the established church, in these terms today. And yet, for example, if leaders within the Anglican hierarchy today set themselves up against Christ and his word, as indeed is happening around the world, opposing those in the church who are faithful to him, well, aren't there therefore disturbing parallels with what Christ says in verse 9? Already these believers face two kinds of hardship, poverty and slander. Poverty is perhaps people refused to buy their goods or employ them, or they seized or destroyed their goods and property because they were known as Christians. And since they'd not take part in the imperial Roman cult and burning incense to Caesar, saying, Caesar is Lord, rather than Jesus is Lord. Slander, but perhaps because the Jews who were exempt from taking part in that imperial cult, they reported on the Christians. And yet Christ warns of a new, greater hardship. Listen to verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. And that symbolic number, as all of the numbers in the book of Revelation are, indicates a lengthy period rather than 10 literal 24-hour periods. This test was perhaps to prove the genuineness of their faith, just as Job was tested in the Old Testament, or maybe as a witness to others. But through this imprisonment, though this imprisonment would be the devil's work through the evil scheming and action of human beings, yet God was still in control. Now you may be wondering, why does Christ tell his church about such terrible things before they face them? Well, it is so that they are not caught off guard and left confused when they happen. And it is actually consistent with how the Lord Jesus kept on spelling out the cost of following him. We may think that you will not get many people signing up, but for those from another culture or faith, it is so obvious and important to grasp this right at the start of discipleship. It's a little bit like having all of the small print read out before you sign a contract or take out an insurance policy. You don't want to find out what is excluded or what is bound into the contract afterwards when it's too late. See, the Lord is very upfront about the implications of being his disciple. Time and again, he says that to people in the Gospels. So do we anticipate that hardship will almost inevitably come if we follow Christ? We've not experienced it in the UK for many years. But perhaps poverty, certainly slander from people who disagree with Christ's words and who reject the gospel. Maybe even prison is possible here in the UK. It's not impossible. It's happened here before. Just think of John Bunyan. We've certainly seen the curbing of free speech on university campuses with the rise of a so-called intolerant tolerance. I wonder if we're ready, if we're willing to speak for Christ, that there will be opposition. Christ speaks like this to prepare his people, not to scare them, and it is so that we will rely on him. There is no way that any of us can face these kinds of things by ourselves, but he doesn't expect us to. The great encouragement is that he himself suffered, and so he is able to help us. And I suspect all of us here this morning need a much greater vision of the risen Christ to be able to trust him like this. And that is why it's so good to be learning about the risen Lord Jesus in all of his glory in these opening chapters of the book of Revelation. Don't be fearful of opposition, says the risen Christ. Instead, do be faithful until death. And that's my second point. Do be faithful until death. So Christ promises his victorious people his crown of life. Please look again at the end of verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The thing to remember is that the Lord Jesus himself was faithful unto death. So he's been there, so to speak. He doesn't simply shout it at us from a distance, sort of from the sidelines. But he himself has lived this out. And afterwards, he was vindicated, rewarded in his resurrection. Do you remember verse 8, the beginning of the reading? These are the words of the first and last who died and came to life. And so he is able to promise his suffering, even martyred people, that crown of life because he was victorious. Christ himself has overcome death. And so he has authority over everything from A to Z. That's what the first and last mean. Everything between the first and the last. And this assures us that he will help and reward those who stick with him. To walk faithfully with Christ now means that we will have that glorious life with him forever as well. But maybe you're wondering, well, what is the second death that the Lord refers to? John tells us a little bit more in Revelation chapters 20 and 21 later in the book. Yes, we die once physically, whether unexpectedly and tragically, or simply through what we call old age. But is that all? Well, the scriptures teach us very clearly no. Do you remember how the Lord taught in the Gospels about how terrible it would be to be physically intact and yet to be thrown into hell when he was telling his disciples how we must be ruthless with sin in our own lives and how we must not cause others to sin? Obviously, he's using hyperbole and very graphic pictorial language to make his point, but it is completely consistent with what he is teaching us here in Revelation. There is another terrible death beyond death if we refuse Christ. That's one reason why Christians should want others to know about Christ and to trust him before it's too late. And of course that applies for us ourselves as well. But here the Lord is encouraging those who remain faithful to him that they will not face that second death. And it's this conviction that to be faithful to him, whatever it costs, which gave the reformers and countless millions of believers before and since the courage to cling on to biblical faith, even though they lost their lives doing so. And so, as Martin Luther wrote in his hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever." And if our trust is in the Lord Jesus, we will be in that kingdom. The great reward, whether our life is long or short on earth, and whether we face great trials for following Christ, or whether we seem to have a relatively smooth ride in life, well, that great reward is eternal life with Christ himself. You might be wondering, you know, what does it mean, the one who conquers? What does victory look like in verse 11? Well, it is not giving up following Christ, not giving in. I wonder if you saw some of those pictures of the runners in the London Marathon. Just picture what it's like, those who finish late and limping, perhaps hardly able to walk. But they finish to great applause and that medal. To be faithful to Christ is to stay on track and not to wander off. And to not stop running, but keep going to the end, whether we're 9, 19, or 90. Sometimes we can imagine that the worst thing that could possibly happen to us is that we would die. People sometimes have said to me, well, you know, at least I've still got my health. But Philip Doddridge, the 18th century minister and hymn writer, wrote that, I'm more afraid of doing what is wrong than of dying. I wonder if we would echo that. Is loyalty and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ more important to us even than life? How can we ever hope to do this, not to fear opposition, but instead to be faithful to the Lord? Well, it's to see and keep on remembering who Christ is. As we've heard, there are many great comforts from him in this passage this morning. Christ promises the crown of life to his suffering and tested church that remains faithful. So do not be fearful of opposition, but be faithful in following him until death. Let me pray for us. Let me also pray for Simon Brunson and his family. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of the risen Lord Jesus. We praise you for your vindication of him, for raising him from death, that he is alive.